In my darkest hour, we just sang in that song, what can help sustain us when we face difficult times? We began last Sunday night looking at the book of Philippians and invite you to open your Bibles to chapter 1 of Philippians. I want to continue in that study. Because I want to remind you that Paul is going through a difficult time. He is in prison. Acts 28 tells us that he's chained to a Roman soldier. He's not permitted to preach in public. He's also, when he should have been receiving support from Christians there in Rome, they're divided. Some are for him, some are even against him. So he's not finding that support. But while he's in prison, he does write this letter and some other, the prison epistles. And in this particular letter, the book of Philippians, he's even able to write about joy. Joy is a dominant theme in this particular book. So he's going through difficult circumstances, yet he's able to write about joy. And the question is, how is he able to do that? Even in dire circumstances, what can help sustain you and me? The same things that sustain Paul. One of those is faith. And he would write about faith. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. But another thing that I want us to see in chapter 1 of Philippians is that fellowship can help sustain us in difficult times. Again, he's going through difficult times, but he is thinking about this church in Philippi and the fellowship that he shares with them, the help that they provided to him in the past, and just that fellowship that they enjoy in Christ. That word fellowship basically means to have in common. And Paul reminds them of things that they've had in common, their mission of spreading the good news of Jesus, but also this common salvation, or even as we sang this morning, a common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's Word. So put it in its setting, Paul is writing from prison, chained to a soldier, awaiting possible execution. But yet, he's able to write about joy, and one of the things that helps him through this time is the joy of Christian fellowship. And there are three thoughts I want to highlight in the first 11 verses of chapter 1 that describe the beauty of Christian fellowship. The first one is this statement. Paul says, I have you in my mind. I have you in my mind. Philippians 1, beginning verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Paul usually states his title of apostle when he's writing these epistles, but here he doesn't. He describes himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. And the word there really means slave. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. And I think because of the relationship that Paul had with the church there at Philippi, he doesn't have to use his authority as an apostle when he writes. He's simply writing this thank you note, this letter to them, thanking them for their fellowship with him. As a friend to friends, he does call them saints. They are set apart from the world to Christ. They belong to Jesus, just like Paul. And he writes from that vantage point of having that fellowship with them. And he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Or I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time I think about you, I thank God, he's saying. Now, think about the church at Philippi. We can go back to Acts chapter 16 when Paul visited there on his second missionary journey. We can read about some of the things that he encountered there. And he could have reflected upon some bad memories concerning his stay in Philippi. He was illegally arrested. He was arrested for casting a spirit, evil spirit, out of a girl. He was beaten without a trial. He was thrown into prison and fastened in the, actually jailed in the inner room of the prison and put in stocks. And he could have reflected upon some very bad memories, but that's not what he chooses to focus on as he writes this letter. He remembered joyfully the good things, the conversion of Lydia and her family, the conversion of the jailer and his family, the association that this church had had with him ever since that visit back that we read about in Acts 16, which was about 10 to 12 years prior to writing this letter. So he was imprisoned in chains at Rome. He could have spent his time in self-pity and complaint, but instead he rejoiced and he encouraged others to do the same. He looked at the past with thanksgiving to God. And he reminds us that we have a choice. We can concentrate on the bad things that have happened in our lives, and that'll help us to become embittered men and women. Or we can remember the good things and give thanks to God for those and make the choice to rejoice. And that's what Paul does here. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you, and I'm constantly praying for you. And I'm thankful because of your fellowship or your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word partnership or fellowship is that koinonia, that word that's often translated fellowship. And the basic idea is to share in common, to be partners. And there were different ways that these Christians at Philippi had partnered with Paul. They had sent financial support to him. Chapter 4 talks more about that. But they had partnered with him in other ways. They'd had that fellowship, that joint participation with him in other ways. They were partners in grace, verse 7. They were partners in this mission to share Jesus with others, verse 5. They were partners. They had fellowship in suffering for the gospel, verse 7. But fundamentally, they're partners in Christ. And for that, he's thankful, and he thanks God for them. He goes on to say, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will continue to complete that work that he has begun in you until Jesus returns again. He's confident of this thing, not so much self-confident as he is God-confident. And he's confident that God will help bring them to maturity. But again, highlight verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. I like to suggest some homework based upon this verse. To write a note to someone for which you thank God. And I like to include this very verse. I thank God every time I remember you. I have you in my mind. Secondly, Paul says, I have you in my heart. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. Now it's possible to have someone in your mind, but not in your heart. Several years ago, when we were living in Fort Deposit, we got a little dog, just a little dachshund-looking dog. We named him Oscar. Oscar. Just a little bitty puppy. And the preacher's home in Fort Deposit had a basement, and we prepared a very large box with all the essentials to puppy living, to put him in at night, because we'd play with him all day long. Well, Patrice, as she often did, wanted to come down here to see her folks, she and the children. So that left Oscar and me at the house. So Oscar and I had a good time until it was time for Oscar to go to bed and for me to go to bed. So I put him in his box, and during the night, I started hearing this yelping, this little puppy yelping. And so I went downstairs and checked on Oscar and made sure he had turned over his water bowl, his blanket was wet. So I got all that situated and told him good night, went back upstairs. A little bit later, you know what happens. He started yelping again. I don't remember how that night ended, but I do remember there wasn't a lot of sleep. And I do remember, quite honestly, I had Oscar on my mind, but not in my heart. It's possible for you to have someone on your mind, but not in your heart. Another example is, sometimes when you have somebody on your nerves, you make and say, I have them on my mind, but not on my heart. But Paul, in his tender affection for the church at Philippi, says, I not only have you in my mind, I have you in my heart. He loved them dearly. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I long for you all. He's writing from prison. He longs to see his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi. And I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The King James Version has, I yearn for you all, with the bowels of Jesus Christ. The Greek word there refers to the upper intestines, the heart, the liver, the lungs. That is, the internal organs. You say, well, thank you very much for that information. But that was believed by the Greeks to be the seat of the emotions and our affections, that you'd feel way down deep inside of you. So I yearn for you, I long for you from the depth of my being. Paul is using this very descriptive terms to describe just how deeply he feels for his fellow Christians. But I want you to see something else. I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you as Jesus loves you. When I was in a youth group a few years ago, we would often have Sunday night devotionals, as I believe you're having tonight. We would go into different homes, host families that would host the devotionals. And we began this custom. At the conclusion of the devotional, we would ask the host family to get in the middle of us as we circled them, and we'd sing a song. We love you with the love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. I'll never forget that. And always when I read this passage, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you with the love of the Lord, Paul is saying. It wasn't enough that he says, I love you from deep down inside. He wanted them to know the depth of his love. And so he said, I love you like Jesus loves you. I have you in my mind. I have you in my heart. And he also says, I have you in my prayers. He found joy in his memories of his friends at Philippi and his love for them. And he remembered them in prayer often. As we saw in verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. The high priest in the Old Testament, it was even specified as to the clothing he was to wear. And part of the clothing that was designated by God for the high priest was the ephod over his heart. There were 12 stones that were in this ephod. And it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And I can't help but think that this was prescribed for the clothing for the high priest. That those 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel would be over the heart of the high priest. Perhaps it signified that high priest was that go-between between the people of Israel and God. And that high priest was to have the people of Israel on his heart. And that's exactly what Paul had on his heart. His fellow Christians at Philippi. And he prays for them. In verses 9 through 11, we find part of his prayers for the Christians in Philippi. First of all, we see he prayed for their growth in Christian love. Verse 9, And this I pray, that your love, your agape, may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He prayed that their love would abound. But not only that, abound still more. And not only that, abound still more and more. You see, he really wanted their growth in Christian love to just overflow. But directed in knowledge and in all discernment or depth of insight. So that, next verse says, you may approve the things that are excellent. So that you may be able to discern what is best. So he prayed for their growth in Christian love. Secondly, he prayed for their growth in Christian character. He said he prayed for them that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That you may be sincere, pure. And the idea there is sunshine judged. You may not know this about my dad. He's got one brown eye and one blue eye. And that has nothing to do with what I'm going to tell you. But I will tell you this. I don't think it's because he has one brown eye and one blue eye. But he's a little bit colorblind. There are certain colors that he can't distinguish between. And I've always known that about my dad. But now I'm having a little trouble. It's the dark blues and the black that I have trouble. Sometimes I have to ask my children, what color are these? Are these pants? They usually say khaki. But some of my pants are dark blue and black, and I have trouble. But if I take them outside, immediately I know, nope, these are not blue. These are black. They're sunshine judged. The sun makes it clear. It helps shed that light to where there's nothing to hide. Paul prayed that they would be sincere, sunshine judged, no impurity, pure, and without offense, blameless. And it refers to living in such a way that they would continually to show by the way that they live that they were seeking to do what was right. They weren't perfect, because no one is, but they were seeking to live blamelessly before God and before others. That was his prayer for their Christian character. But also he prayed for their growth in Christian service. Verse 11. Being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. The image that Paul is using here is of a tree that's laden with fruit. Fruit like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. He also prayed for the Christians in Colossae that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. And that's his prayer for these Christians at Philippi, that their Christian service would bear much fruit and so glorify God. John 15, verse 8. So he prays for growth in love and in character and in service. And he prayed that their growth might be to the glory and the praise of God. So putting it all together, Paul's in prison. What's helping him through this time? He thinks about his brothers and sisters in Christ. He finds strength and even joy in their relationship that they share within the family of God. He describes sweet fellowship. I have you in my mind, I have you in my heart, and I have you in my prayers. He rejoiced even when his circumstances were difficult, because these circumstances strengthened the fellowship in the gospel that he had with other Christians. May we always recognize the great blessing of fellowship. I read about a lady named Linda, a young lady who was traveling in Canada from Alberta to the Yukon in Canada. When I think of Canada, I think of cold, and I think of, especially in the wintertime, some harsh conditions. And conditions were not good for her trip to Whitehorse. She was in a rundown Honda Civic. And so that was another reason why she shouldn't even be venturing on this journey. But she was determined. The first night on her travel, she found a room in the mountains near a summit and asked for a 5 a.m. wake-up call. And the clerk, the hotel clerk, looked surprised at that, but he gave her a 5 o'clock wake-up call. When she woke up and looked outside, she realized why the clerk was surprised. Because there was an early morning fog shrouding the mountaintops. And she knew that would be very difficult to travel in. Not wanting to look foolish, she got up and she went downstairs to breakfast. Two truckers invited Linda to join them, and it was a small place, and she felt obligated, and so she sat with them. They asked, "Where are you headed?" She said, "Whitehorse." And they saw what she was driving. She said, they ask, "In that Honda Civic? No way. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." "Well, I'm determined to try," said Linda. "Well, then I guess," said the truckers, "we're just going to have to hug you." Well, she recoiled at that. She said, no, that's not what we mean. "We'll put one truck in front of you and one in the rear. We're going to hug you. And that way we'll get you through the mountains." So all that foggy morning, Linda followed that truck in front of her, particularly the two taillights, with the reassurance of a big escort behind her as she made her way safely through the mountains. Sometimes we're caught in a fog, in a dangerous or difficult passage through life. We need that fellowship of fellow Christians who know the way, who perhaps have been there and can help guide us through. We also need the fellowship of Christians who are behind us, encouraging us, supporting us, looking after us, willing to help us along the way. Fellowship is sweet, and it's such a blessing when we're going through difficult times. And that's one of the blessings that we have in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? The way that we get into Christ is we confess our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having turned from our sin and repentance, and we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the way we get into Christ. That's the way we are added to the family of God. That's the way we begin to enjoy the fellowship that we have with God and with one another in God's family. And it may be that you desire the fellowship of the prayers of this church family for you tonight. Some difficulty that you're going through, or some change that you're wanting to make in your life, to get back in proper relationship with God. If that be the case, if you desire to respond to the invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.